Good morning, Antioch family and friends. Back to Psalm 110 one last time. Thank you for this journey with me and privilege of unpacking this powerful little psalm for you. And remember where we have been so far in this journey, looking at Christ our King, verses 1 to 3, Christ our Priest in verse 4, and now the third proof that Christ's triumph will be total, that his conquest will be complete, is that Christ is our warrior here in verses 5b through verse 7. I mean, how successful will this king and this priest be? Can he really be good at both worship and warfare, at offerings and triumph? I mean, can you be a music leader and a commanding officer? How's that going to work? Keep reading. Verse 5 continues. David says to God, the Lord, this is Messiah Jesus, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. Verse 6, he will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. Notice, even kings cannot escape his holy anger, nor can these chief men, as verse 6 calls them. Even the top dogs get toppled by Christ. As the prophets would declare elsewhere, who can abide the day of his coming? Who can stand in that final hour? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will clean house. He will root out all opposition. No foes will be left standing. As Revelation 6 unfolds for us in those last days, and in that great tribulation period, those final 7 years, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, saying to the hills, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Here we are, verse 5, you will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. You don't want to be anywhere near that spot when he unleashes his holy zeal against his enemies. He will judge, verse 6 says, among the nations. Matthew 25, the great white throne comes to mind, separating the sheep and the goats, the saved from the unsaved. He will open up the book of life. He'll render a verdict on every soul. None will escape his judgment. How about you? Where will you stand? What will that day be for you? A day of delight and joy because you know the Lord is your Savior, or a day of terror and dread because you are unprepared to meet your Maker? Will Jesus be your friend or your foe on that day? Christ's foe? What a horrible thought. Defeated and crushed by King Jesus in the end? When instead you can be his friend, as Psalm 110 has showed us, freely volunteering yourself and your life ever and only to serve him, fighting for God and against sin? And then the final verse, verse 7. He, Messiah, King Jesus, will drink from the brook by the wayside. Notice he'll be a refreshed conqueror. He won't give up. He won't despair. He won't run out of steam. He will be refueled, renewed in his strength, undaunted and untiring. By Christ's drinking, his troops will also take heart and feel secure enough to stop and take a drink. Remember David in 1 Samuel 30, where he knelt and drank at the brook of Besor, going forth to conquer the Amalekites, assured of his victory. That's the kind of image here of the son of David, the greater David, David's Lord, our Lord, Christ Jesus. And the final phrase there in verse 7 concludes, therefore he will lift up his head. What a triumphant image. Our Lord, King, Commander, Priest and Judge, head held high in holy boldness, courage, and determination. Our invincible victor. Our mighty champion. We've seen Christ as our King. Excuse me. Christ our Priest. And Christ our Warrior. Think of how precious this psalm would have been for Jesus himself in the days of his earthly ministry. And as the hostility increased and in his final Passion Week, with all the opposition he faced and all the disappointment with his fickle disciples and the even more fickle crowds, and the dread of the cross and the shadow of Golgotha cast over him in his last months and weeks and days and hours. Yet in the Psalms, he finds the promise of resurrection, the hope of victory, the certainty of vindication, the guarantee of God's promise. He will ascend, Christ will be exalted, and he will have world conquest and total triumph one day. Beloved, never forget that. Christ, our King, has defeated many enemies already. He saved you and me. He's turned us from foe into friend. His church has withstood brutal attacks in the past 2,000 years, and yet is still thriving and flourishing in many places around the world, in some of the most hostile locations. Look at Iran. Look at China. The darker the darkness, the brighter the light of the gospel and the bride of Christ, the church. King Jesus reigns over all persecution, over division and heresy and worldliness and impurity and immorality and pride and lethargy and hypocrisy and temptation and discouragement and viruses and economic meltdowns and government tyranny and every form of crisis. Jesus will build his church. Success is guaranteed. Victory is sure because Christ rules, because King Jesus reigns, because God said to him, sit at my right hand. He will defeat every conceivable threat to the church, every foe without and within. I love our catechism question number 26. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Answer, Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. The Scottish Covenanters in the 17th century had two favorite mottos, battle cries, and slogans they lived by. It encouraged them in the midst of the most fierce persecution, and some of their final cries on their lips as they were being martyred, as they stepped up to the guillotine or the platform where they'd be hung or where the fire would be lit and they would be burned publicly. These were the Scottish Covenanters, our Protestant forefathers, their two most favorite mottos. First of all, they would cry out, and they never tired reminding one another, first of all, for Christ and his crown. We see this on flags and embroideries and documents that they've left behind. For Christ and his crown, Jesus is king. It's worth it. Not earthly kings, not archbishops. Christ rules. And their second motto was, he must reign. He must reign. Both of those slogans, Psalm 110, rings out. Talk about that. What does it mean for us today, Christians, to live under that banner, to wave that flag, to nail those colors to the mast for Christ and his crown, not any lesser crowns? And he must reign. The Lordship of Jesus defines everything for us, who we are in our homes, in our churches, in our lives. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say rejoice. Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. He sits at God's right hand till all his foes submit and bow to his command and fall beneath his feet. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this journey we've had, these 7 mornings, these 7 days and little devotions in a big, big Psalm 110. Oh, we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. No matter the threats, whatever the powers against us, all of our foes, the world, the flesh, and the devil, remind us that Jesus wins, that Christ rules, and his kingdom is unstoppable, that Jesus is no longer a baby in a manger, nor a man on a cross, not a nice guy knocking on the door of people's hearts. He is King and Lord, ascended and exalted at your right hand, and he will build his church, and his plans will prevail, and his kingdom will come in the end. Christ is all we need, our prophet, our priest, and our king. No one else can satisfy. In his triumphant name we pray. Amen.